You know, since the Christmas season began, one word has probably fallen upon our lips more than any other. Maybe you haven't really stopped to think about which one that was. And I don't really think perhaps it's the word joy or carol or tree or perhaps food. I maybe think it would be the word gift. I mean, if you listen to conversations in shopping malls or around parking lots around the country of ours, I'm sure you'll hear this word mentioned several times in one conversation as Christmas time draws near. A lot of it hymns on the fact is, do you have your Christmas shopping list done yet? This is a common phrase we often hear. By the way, how many of you do have your Christmas shopping list done? Raise your hand if you do. Applaud you. You still have time left. This is the last weekend before Christmas. Some of us have lists that we hope to receive through mail or email or perhaps word of mouth from, or even lists from old Santa Claus. I know that boy personally. One of my daughters every year, she used to present us with a single space typewritten sheet listing the gifts she would wish to get and not get. And on the list of gifts that she wanted to get, she described them very well in detail to make sure that we wouldn't miss the right one and get the right one that she needed, make sure that we fully understood that gift that she would like to have. And speaking of gifts, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, we'll see a bit of Scripture describing this gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I mean chapter 2, verse 9. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. I'll get it right. Because it isn't found in a related nativity scene setting, and we often really don't think of it in the light of Christmas, but it would be nice to see it appear on a lot of Christmas cards, because I think it describes in terms that we really best describe God's gift that He has given to us. And that's simply in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Where it talks about an aroma of Christ. An aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians 9, 15 says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing." And God's gift to us is wonderful because often it's called an indescribable gift. An indescribable gift that we don't find setting in a related scene of Christmas that we normally do. Because this indescribable gift, as Paul says to us, is just something that's beyond words. Because it should be because it's written by a brilliant man. Saul of Tarsus, or other words named Paul, who was trained under the well-respected Rabbi Gamaliel. And more of Paul's writings appear in the New Testament other than Jesus Christ himself. And he's probably one of the greatest theological minds that has ever come into our existence. But yet when Paul pauses and comes to this four-letter word of gift, he says it's indescribable. And he dips into his treasure of knowledge and he can't find really one word that could describe this meaning of the word gift. And so he suddenly is a complete loss of words to himself and he simply says it's indescribable. Paul chooses a term that's used nowhere else in Scripture of indescribable. And he coined the word, I guess you would say. I don't know how many of you know this, but Paul Harvey, for those of you who remember him, the great commentator, coined the word skyjacking. Skyjacking. No one had ever heard of that word before. Skyjacking is a term to describe what happens in the air when a person decides to kidnap an airplane. So Paul, in Scripture, he coins the word indescribable or unable to be declared. Why is it indescribable? Why is this great gift that he gives us indescribable, unable to be declared, because is it too often or too awesome for words to describe. I mean, all we're talking about here really is just a baby. I mean, if it would just have been an ordinary baby, there wouldn't be anything really nondescriptive about him, just like any other baby. But this brilliant man, Paul, says this baby is indescribable. If you would, turn over to Luke chapter 2, the old Christmas story that we're real familiar with. Luke chapter 2. To go there for a moment. And in Luke chapter 2, Dr. Luke, he continues his account like a physician would, filling out a report, almost in a matter-of-fact manner. And it says, it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for him in the inn. Here they were in a stable, surrounded by just a few animals and straw, and for the first time ever, she looks at God face to face. And standing nearby, there's a bewildered man who had nothing to do with this conception. He didn't even at that moment, he didn't even know this woman that he was to be betrothed to or marry. He didn't even know her intimately. And I'm convinced that Joseph really hadn't quite put it all together in his mind. But given to him by God was a gift in a way that wasn't quite expected. He simply believed the word of the angel when the angel said, "What has happened to this woman to whom you are betrothed to God, just believe. Believe me and believe God." And he did in a simple-minded manner. He stood back in amazement as she gave birth and placed him in a feeding trough. A simple feeding trough. And at first she wrapped him. And for some reason this year I've been kind of fascinated with the wrapping of God's gifts and the wrapping of gifts. Because there's some gifts that we get sometimes that seem to really anticipate the height of it by unwrapping it. I mean, there's a difference between unwrapping a box that's prepared and wrapped in paper versus just receiving a sack with some tissue out of it. Would you agree? It's just kind of more interesting and fun to open up a box. And some people, they like to get this large box and use other smaller boxes and place inside of it. And after you open up a large box, you come to another one and then open up that other one. And it goes all the way down to this small box containing either a beautiful ring or something valuable like that. I mean, who hasn't experienced that? But they put in one box all these things, and the anticipation of just unwrapping a box is just fabulous. And there's some gifts that you can't hide very well when you wrap them. I mean, have you ever tried to wrap a cuckoo clock? It's not very easy. And no matter how good you do it, that little bird always seems to give the gift away, even at the most inappropriate times. So it's kind of hard to wrap some gifts. Some gifts have odd shapes to them. And they're under the tree, and you can kind of guess what it is by their shape, but still there's just a little bit of element of surprise to it. I'll never forget one of my disappointments in wrapping at Christmas time. It had to do wrapping again, and when I was a young teenager, I had my heart set on some really cool stuff that Christmas. And it was a gift my aunt gave me. She was a German redhead, and it had to do with wrapping again, And, you know, as Miss Dorothy says, those redheads, you got to watch out for them. But I knew it had to be something cool, because she was a cool aunt. She was very trendy, and she was a real party gal of the 60s and 70s. And so, like any other kid in America, during that age in my life, I looked forward to unwrapping my gift from her. I mean, would it be something daring and dangerous? I really wanted a BB gun pistol that year. Those were really neat to have. I never had a BB gun pistol. Always got to use my friends and my neighbors, but never had one. Love to have that. Or maybe even it could be a wrist rocket with those high-velocity ball bearings you could shoot. Because, you know, I was too young to get a gun by then, at that age. But instead, I unwrapped it. And when I unwrapped it, I discovered it wasn't a BB gun and it wasn't a wrist rocket. But instead, it was a multi-speed dual temperature hair dryer. Yes, a hair dryer. Why a hair dryer? Well, because back in the 70s when I had hair, I mean, it was a thing to carry a 12-inch pocket comb that stuck out of your back pocket. about 6 inches after it was even in your pocket and walk around. And so naturally, I guess, and she thought I had that and was always constantly combing my hair, I figured she probably figured a good hair dryer would be a good compliment to my accessories. But I don't know. So how do you wrap an indescribable gift, such as Jesus? What materials would you use? Would you use linens woven with the very finest gold thread, or would you place a ribbon on it interlaced with jewels from all around that they're the finest quality? I suggest kind of that you would wrap them a little bit metaphorically, possibly in wrapping them up with some prophecy. Because God doesn't suddenly just drop Jesus down onto earth. I mean, He prepares man for His coming hundreds of years ahead of time. And just as the prophet Isaiah, the prince of prophets, says in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Therefore Jehovah Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they will call His name God with us." So you wrap something indescribable in something as powerful as prophecy. And then you have people who anticipate His arrival. There's nothing better than anticipating getting a gift during this time of year. And then later on in that same book, in chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "A child will be born to us. Israel, listen. Zion, be ready. Heaven will give us a son. What will be His name? Well, the government will be resting upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, Shalom, Shalom Prince, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to His increase over His kingdom to establish it." No one fits that description but the indescribable gift of Jesus. I mean, Jews held on to that same prophecy down through time and the beauty of it all. And so here we have a gift that comes through the womb of Mary, the Virgin Mary, but ahead of time, you wrap Jesus, the indescribable gift, in honest prophecy because you prepare the heart of the people for this indescribable gift that they're going to receive. And then also in Galatians chapter 4, because of this indescribable gift, you also wrap them in history. Prophecy, being what it is, has woven its way into history because that's God's job, and He's a real master of it. He's the supreme ruler over all of our times, and He knows what everything's about. And so He begins to weave this history together as it connects and joins and fits right into prophecy. I mean, skeptics kind of laugh at that and just shake their heads and calling us foolish to believe such a thing. But just listen to what Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says. It says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might buy back those who were under the law." And so all things, when they seem to fit perfectly together, they seem to kind of mesh into His coming. You have a woman who got pregnant, a baby who began to be formed. So you wrap this history, and then you understand then, once it's wrapped up in history, you have to have a language to try to tell somebody this message to. I mean, there's nothing like getting a gift without a name tag on it. Kind of frustrating. It's like you have this beautiful gift, like, who's it to? Is it to me? Is it to my wife? Is it to my sister? Who's it to? And so through history, what happens is, along comes a man called Alexander the Great. Have you ever heard of that fellow? He comes along and he forms a common language for all to understand. Because during the time of the Tower of Babel, there was all kinds of languages going out throughout the continents. And there wasn't really a common language, such as the English language, that one could grasp onto. But he develops a common language called Greek so that it would be a precise language and clearly understood in printed form. And then later on, through history, Rome builds roads and highways just in time for this man who's engaged to this woman to make a little trek down to Bethlehem just during the term of her pregnancy. And that's how you wrap an indescribable gift, and that's part of the fullness of time. You wrap them in history when all of these things start to come together just to present this indescribable gift. Jay Kessler, I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but he writes a good word in his book, "I Never Promised You Disneyland." He says, "Most people, when they think of Christmas, They think of camels and swaddling clothes and a manger, but I think of the Ford Motor Plant. Kessler said, he said, one year I toured a Ford Motor Plant and watched them assemble cars, and it was a real eye-opener. He said, I always thought the idea that Ford would guess how many cars they needed, and they would make that many. But of course, that's not the way they do it. All over America, people walk into Ford dealerships. He said, I used to think that they would think, well, let's make a green car this week. And so they would make about 2,000 or 3,000 green cars. And the next week they'd make 2,000 or 3,000 red cars. But what happens is people walk into a Ford dealership, they kick a few tires, and then order a car with a certain model number on it, with equipment and color and roof and transmission. And what happens is this dealer, he fills out this computer card, and then the order is placed through Ford. And then in one city over here, they may make the transmission. In another city, they may make the vinyl roofs over here. In another city, they may be specializing in making mirrors. And then all of these places, they start feeding their items that they make toward the Ford plant. And then at the Ford plant, there's this man who puts on the steering wheel. And the cars come down the lines, and when the green cars come, you can bet that there's the guy's not going to put a red steering wheel on it. And exactly the right time, the green steering wheels are there for him to reach out, put it on the green car as it comes down the line. That happens with every part. It happens with every mirror. That happens with every roof, with every seat cover. Every part shows up at just the right instant for it to happen. And he says, now if man is capable of designing such an ingenious system like that, to bring thousands of events together and people working together with precise timing just to make a car, just imagine what God would do in preparing his visit to earth. Kessler said, he said, that's what I think of Christmas, the number of things God brought together all at one time in one place. It's just so incredible. Because a lot of people think that Jesus is some kind of last-minute Band-Aid, that he's stuck on a wounded world to try to heal and fix it. God had tried everything else throughout time. Didn't work. Flooded the earth. Got rid of those people. They flourished again. The Jewish nation, they rebelled. Sent them into captivity. Nothing seemed to work, so God just said, forget it. I'm just going to send Jesus to fix you all. Some people think that he just did that as a Band-Aid. But the Bible says in Galatians 4:4, Jesus came in the fullness of time, with everything was fully prepared for him as possible. All the pieces just kind of fell together, and God's preparation was just staggering. And so you wrap this incredible and indescribable gift in history, and you bring him there just at the right time. But you can't forget about the mystery also. So you wrap him in history, or wrap him in prophecy, lace it with history, and then maybe put a bow of mystery on it. Because you look at mystery, because there's nothing indescribable about him. You have a prophetic word from Isaiah, among other prophets, such as Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, also John the Baptizer, and a host of others saying the Messiah is coming, be ready. It's a prophecy. God's gift is about to be delivered. History is beginning to unfold now as we see it wrapped in history. The Romans began to come in power, and they pushed Israel down like a boot stomping on the soil. And Israel wonders and screams, is this Messiah going to come to us in bright, shining armor? Is he going to come to deliver us from these Romans who seem to constantly suppress us? Is he going to come and help us overthrow Rome? No. No, not on your life. And this one, this gift, comes in a mystery. What's the mystery about this baby? I can think of a couple of things. I think of God becoming visible in human form. We're used to those words, and it had been like it had been never before, and it probably will never be again. But God's Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, such as the Gospel of John writes. Two natures merged to become one personality, housed in one unique body. The God-man was delivered to us. No less deity, no less humanity in one person, and in one body. Now that's a mystery. Plainly wrapped in a way that we didn't quite expect it. A blessed gift in history, in prophecy, and in mystery. And you would think that something this magnificent had to have some type of heavenly advertising campaign to make it right. Like there had to be some kind of earth-splitting or sky-splitting sound or some kind of incredible ancient camera work to proclaim that. I mean, imagine what we would have done if we would have done to his birth if he would have been born in today's time. The hype and all the stuff that goes around with the media to make those things known. I mean, how many selfies would people try to post on Facebook, try to get in the picture with Jesus with them? I mean, or Twitter, or not to even imagine what might happen on YouTube. But I got news for you. Even though that sounds kind of neat, if it would happen today and what the world would do to it, we probably wouldn't even care. Why? Because Gentiles that we are, we would have just probably thought, this is just another baby born in the Middle East. No, this baby was silently delivered. Born in a nursery of a common stable. Cradle was his feeding trough, and his first cries were only heard by a mother who was cleaning him up. A bewildered man stood in the entrance watching it all happen with just a few little animals by him. And when God decided to finally make it known, he slipped out into the countryside and chose just a few raggedy, woolly booger type of men. I guess in our culture, we'd probably call them cowpokes. Never once are they named a bunch of no-account shepherds, because you see, it was for no-account people that Jesus came. To sinners, to you and I, to deliver us out of hell. If it were not for his grace, we would spend an eternity there. But here are some shepherds out in the field and watching their flocks by night. And try to picture it in Luke chapter 2 of the Christmas story. Verse 9, it says, the angel of the Lord stood suddenly before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all about them, and they were terribly frightened. And probably you and I would have been also. And I've always been amazed at that verse. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I mean, it's in the middle of the night. They're expecting nothing, and all of a sudden, this angel appears out of nowhere and says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news from God. Now, that kind of freak anybody out, especially if you're just out there with a campfire watching a bunch of sheep. He says, today in the city of David, there will be born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. This is how God puts his gift together. He's not a grown man. He's a little baby. He's not a knight in shining armor that's come to suppress and deliver people physically from somebody who's overthrowing them or oppressing them, but is just as a little baby. A plain wrapped gift, so simple, but so many people missed it because they didn't understand what he was going to do in the future. He's tucked away in a feeding trough in a manger just over the hill, lying in a manger, a plain wrapped gift, wrapped up in history and in prophecy and in mystery also. And that's why the Christmas story is to be repeated in God's words time and time and time again. Because that's the only way men and women will believe the prophecy and the history and the mystery that surrounds this little baby. I mean, would you believe that we still have people today still waiting for the baby Jesus to come? Would you believe that we have folks here in the world who think the Messiah is on this earth still and will choose the day to reveal himself? But you and I have him. He's here in a way that you didn't quite expect to see him, a plain wrapped gift. And today he still offers the gift of eternal life to you and I. This Christmas season, as well as all other seasons throughout the year. You know, there's a story I read some time ago about a father who had a strained relationship with his son. And the mother had died at an early age, and the father had done the best he could to raise the boy himself. And But he was a very successful man, building a very successful business, and that business required a lot of time from him. And so the son kind of felt some neglect. The boy grew up, and there was some strain in the relationship with him and his father. And so the boy finally goes off to college. He grows up like most kids do. And the father still continues to build his business. And the father and son seem to slowly drift apart as they begin their separate lives and carry on their ways in life. But the senior year of that boy's education in college, when he was a college senior, he had a desire to reconnect with his dad again. Something inside of him stirred. And he did so, and he started to come home on the weekends, and he started to reach out to his father and show more and more time, and they began to talk with each other. And then one day, they were out, and he was hoping that things would begin to heal, and the closeness that they once had would begin to return. And they were out walking and throughout the city, and there was a used car lot that they saw, and had a lot of expensive cars there in that car lot, sports cars. The boy said to his dad, he said, "That's really what I'd like to have for my college graduation present, is that convertible sports car over there." Now for the dad, who had all this money, it was no problem. He had lots of wealth and it wouldn't be any problem for him. But the son strongly suggested that he desired a sports car for his college graduation present. And he dropped hints even as the college graduation day approached. Even dropping hints to anybody and everybody who would have access to the father, his friends and everyone. And so people would begin to come up to the father and say, "You know, your son really wants that sports car. His grades are really good. And he really desires such a good reward such as that sports car." I mean, he was getting them to drop all kinds of hints. Well, the day finally comes when the son graduates from college. And after graduation, they go back to their home. And the father asks the boy to come into his study. And when he walks in, the father has a package and gives to the boy that was wrapped. It was a plain wrapped gift with a beautiful bow on it, and the father pushes the gift across his desk to the boy. And the father says, "This is my graduation present to you." And the boy, he was somewhat taken aback. He tried to hide a little bit of his anger and his disappointment, but kind of got stirred up a little bit because it really wasn't what he wanted. So he unwrapped the gift and he took the lid off the box, and inside was a Bible. And the boy's name was engraved on the Bible, the front cover of that Bible in gold leaf. And by the time he opened it up, he looks in the box and it was just absolutely what he did not want. And the boy, he takes the box with the Bible with it and he shoves it rudely across the desk to his dad and says, "Thanks, Dad. Thanks a lot." He said, this is the story of my life." And the boy flips around and he starts to storm out of the study. And the father says, "Wait, son, are you at least not going to pick up the Bible up and read what I have to say?" And the boy shot back with a comment. He says, "I don't need that now. I've got my whole life to live. Maybe someday I'll read what that book has to say." And he stormed out of his father's study and he dashed upstairs and he packed his bags and he left the mansion of his dad and soon got a ride and hitched it out of the state. And he went off. Well, he used his dad's name to pull some strings and got a great job and started making some good money. And from there, he really began to prosper and gain lots of financial successful ventures. But he still cut his father off. He didn't want any communication. Every time his father would try to call him and answer his phone, he wouldn't talk with him. And as time passed, this boy became really successful. Met a beautiful girl, married the beautiful girl. And even then, he didn't tell or invite his dad to the wedding. Eventually, they had a child. And then still, the father did not inform his dad about the child. And then they had a second child. The son didn't even inform his dad then about the second child. But it was after the second child that something began to happen to this son. And he began to desire to have his father back into his life again. So He began to reach out and foster a relationship, and he planned a trip to visit his father, to make things mend back together again. And for the first time, his dad was going to be able to see his family and the children and that beautiful family situation of the son and his wife and kids that his father had never seen. And it just so happened, according to the story, that the week that the son was planning his trip there to go to the father's house, after years of being separated and not speaking and the lines of communication had been broken, that the father had a massive heart attack and he died suddenly. And the son found this out, and with an emotional hole in his heart for the time that he missed with his dad, he still continued that long trek across the country to his dad's home. And so the son arrives to the old home place, and he's trying to handle all of his dad's business and all the things that his dad left to him, because he was an only child. He was the heir to his fortune, and he had family and friends over at the house, and they were picking things up in the house and putting them in the boxes and trying to tidy the house up, organizing things. And all of a sudden, the son happened to go into the dad's office, because that was the last place that he saw his dad alive at. And when he walked in that office, he sat down in his dad's chair, and he looked over, started looking all over the room, reminiscing, thinking about the good times that he did have with his dad. And he looked over on the bookshelf, and his eye was caught by the plain wrap gift that he got. He remembered the wrapping paper. He remembered that same box with that bow on it. It was the same box, the same paper. So he walked over and he took it off the shelf, and he laid it, and his dad's desk was still covered with papers from still separating things and sorting stuff out. So he cleared a space off his desk and he pushed the stack of papers aside and he laid this box down in the wrapping paper. He took the lid off, and sure enough, there was that Bible still with his name on it. But what he didn't notice that day, it was unchanged for all of those years. And as he went to open it, it had a bookmarker in the Bible. And it was marked to a certain place in the Bible in Matthew chapter 7 is where he found it bookmarked. And underlined in the only words in that Bible by his father's hand, it said this: "If you, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" And he was so moved by what his dad underlined in that scripture and that it had sat there for all of those years. And he started to grab the Bible and pull it to his chest because he was so moved and he was weeping. And as he grabbed the Bible, suddenly a key fell out of the Bible. And he picked up the key and he recognized it as being a car key. Sure enough, he got up and went to the garage, and the father had his huge garage, and there were several cars in there, and over against the wall was a car with a cover on it with lots of dust on it. And so he tore the cover off, and there was that sports convertible. It had been sitting there all of those years, untouched. The father had bought and paid for it, and he had available all this time for his son. But the problem was, the son had got what he asked for, but he didn't like it because of the way it was wrapped. The plain wrapped gift. It was exactly what he had asked the father to give him. But what he was not prepared for was that he was not able to receive was the package it came in. He rejected it, not realizing that he was rejecting everything that he had asked the father to give him. Because it was the package that he didn't like. And we serve a father that sends us many gifts and wrappings we don't understand a lot of times, or consider maybe even strange. We ask God for things many times. We ask Him for things, and it comes in a weird wrapping sometimes. Something that we just don't quite get. We don't understand it. Sometimes it's just in something, a plain wrapped gift. Something that we didn't quite expect. We expected something a little bit more. And we get frustrated. And our expectations kind of get off. And our hope is confused. But if you do not wait on the Lord, and if you do not trust in the Lord, and if you do not stand in faith, you'll end up with bitterness and anger, and back across the table, you'll push it to the Heavenly Father. What a disappointment. I asked you for something great, and all you give me is a book of promises. And we shove it back at him and leave and bitter and angry and sometimes even at God. This is not what I was expecting for. This is not what I was praying for. It's not what I was believing for. But you know, God's gift of Jesus came in a plain wrapped gift. The key to our eternity was in that package that you and I could never see with our eyes, but only through our heart, in spirit and in truth, because God often sends His gift in strange ways we don't expect. And it's not necessarily about God giving to you or to me, but it's about God preparing us to be able to handle it. It's the process that you go through and I go through in as He prepares our soul, your heart. And sometimes it's in the suffering, sometimes it's in the hurting, and in the waiting, God begins to shape us and mold us the way He wants. And it's not just in the high times all the time of what we want to get from God. Because it's about you becoming what God has called you to become, so that He can trust you with what you're asking from Him to give you. Yes, I know the devil, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. I know the devil does all of that. But God either allows it to happen. And if God does allow it, it just means that He's going to use you to get the glory out of it. He's going to use you to get the glory out of it and do a work in you and me. And it's not just about you and I having this nice, sweet, perfect life in a way that we should think it should be. But when we ask and we receive the gift in a way that we don't quite picture it to be, sometimes we end up shoving it back to the Father in frustration. In a fit of anger, saying, I'm going to quit this church. I'm going to stop praying to you. We end up closing out His fellowship, the very thing that He desires most from us at that time. But you and I, we know, if we really admit to ourselves, if you search down deep in yourself, we know, that all things work together. If you don't quit, if you don't get bitter, if you don't shove it back to the Father in anger and frustration, there's some things sometimes we'll never understand on this side of eternity, on this side completely. But I promise you, all things work together for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. If we'll just look at those plain wrapped gifts, among the tinsel and glitter that we sometimes want to be bedazzled with, that we're expecting, and realize sometimes it's just more than meets the eye. As we begin to daily, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. As we bow our heads this morning, I sense that there are some people that are searching for this gift, or maybe even had this gift, perhaps in the past. Maybe you've shoved it back to the Father because it wasn't quite what you expected. It wasn't quite what you wanted. We push back on that gift. And I know some of you have been through some painful episodes and experiences in your life. God sent you here today to hear this simple message, that God is still making your gift. It's still in the making. May not be just the way you expected it to be. But all things work together if you won't quit, if you don't get bitter. Give it to Him today. Give it to Him today. Don't waste another day, but give it to Him today. And give Him what's left of that home. Give Him what's left of that marriage. Give Him what's left of that dream you have. Give Him what's left of your body. And as we stand this morning to our feet, as our worship team continues to play, if you need anything this morning, as our counselors come down front here to pray with you, if you need anything in your life today and would love to have prayer over anything, healing, restoration, counseling, whatever it is, a desire in your heart, anything, come and pray. Don't leave here today empty-handed. If you've come today to meet Jesus or to worship the Father, do not leave here today without doing that. Don't leave here without a blessing. Or if God perhaps has prompted you to bless someone, God may be laying upon your heart right now to go over and pray with someone, to go over there and just give someone a hug of encouragement, of consolation. Whatever it is, you need to do that. You need to move out of your comfort zone, take that step out of that threshold of fear that you have, and follow God's prompting. Wake up in your spirit and hear Him calling you. And hear the true voice of the Father as He speaks to you in mercy and grace to do His will. And understand that the gift He gives you sometimes may not be the right thing which you expect it to be. But I think if you'll wait long enough and see, you'll be pleasantly surprised, fulfilled. So come as we sing. Forget to bow down, and don't forget to worship the true risen King, and don't forget to often look for the gifts that may come your way this holiday season. We get so wrapped up in the tinsel sometimes that there's maybe a simple gift that God has for you that may be hidden somewhere amongst all the gifts that may meet your specific need and reach out to you. And don't discount it, because it may be the most valuable thing that you get, that you've asked for. Thank you for joining us today. I ask that you would have a blessed week this week. May God's mercy and kindness be over all of you. Let us pray. Father, please guide us this week as we go into worshiping your Son, your Savior, and celebrate His birth in our lives. Help us to understand what gift He is. Not just in the eternal life that He provides us, but as the Master and Savior of our lives and Counselor in our lives. To walk with on a daily basis. Help us to be aware of others in our lives, and others may come across our path. We may show that very same love to and show your light in a dark world. Father, be with us this week. Protect us, provide for us. We love you and praise you with all of our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all the church said, Amen. God bless you all.